which I hope that you do today. Turn with me to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. I appreciate Donnie preaching for me last week, and know that his message was a blessing to you. I've already listened to it, and appreciate him doing that. Thank you for allowing us to be away and be with our son. Our son and son-in-law are both in Afghanistan now, so appreciate your prayers for them and for their families here. Luke chapter 7, we're going to be looking at the first 10 verses today. I've called this message in our series, What Does It Mean? What does it mean to have great faith? Luke chapter 7, the story about Jesus and the centurion and his servant. And if you have your place and you're able to stand, stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word. Luke chapter 7, verse 1, it says, Now when he concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear to him, was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled or was amazed at him. And he turned around and he said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And those who were sent returning to the house found the servant well who had been sick. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word today. And we ask, Lord, just for your help in these moments we spend together, looking at it together, studying it together, praying over it together. Lord, that you would use it in our lives today. Lord, we pray for Holy Spirit illumination. Help us see. And then, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to be obedient to what you put in our hearts to do, whatever that might be today. For those who are here who may need to trust Christ, or as their Savior and Lord, we pray that you would help them to do just that. Or for others who, Lord, there's some corrections, some adjustments that need to be made in the way that they're living and things that are going on in their lives right now. We pray that you would help them, Lord, to be very quick just as to agree with you and say yes to whatever it is you put in their hearts to do today. Lord, we just commit this time to you. This is your time. Help us to focus on you today. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. You know, there's a story about a young pastor who had gone to visit an elderly lady in the hospital who was, they said, at the point of death. And so he went in and started making his visit and, you know, had the visitation time, sitting with her and talking, you know, about various things and small talk. And he said, would you like for me to pray for you before I go? And she said, oh, yes, I would like that very much. And he said, well, what would you like me to pray? How would you like for me to pray for you? Which is something I often ask folks, whether it's in the home or it's at the hospital, you know, is there anything particular you would like for me to pray for you? And of course, this lady looked at him. She said, I would like for you to pray for me to be healed, of course. And so the young pastor sort of swallowed and he said, okay. And so he began praying, and you know, he prayed like most of us pastors pray, that, you know, God's sustaining presence would help her, would sustain her. And he said, Lord, you know, if it's your will for her to be restored, you know, to health and service, we would pray that too. But if not, you know, help her to adjust to her circumstances. Amen. She opened her eyes, sat straight up in the bed, turned her feet around, stood on the floor, raised her hands, and she said, "I'm healed." And the young pastor looked at her, and she opened the hospital door, and she went down to the nurse's station. She said, "Look at me, look at me, look at me." Well, he walks outside, gets in the elevator, goes down, goes outside into the parking lot. He's getting ready to get into his car, and right before he opens the car door, he looks up and he says, "Don't ever do that to me again." Of course, that story isn't true, I hope. But obviously, that's not great faith, right? When we look into the scriptures, we see that sometimes there are people who have no faith. Other times, there are people like the disciples on at least one occasion when Jesus told them they had little faith. And but we do know when it comes to faith that one thing is certain, or one thing is for sure. That is, you must have faith to be saved. And faith is a requirement in the Christian life. We live this Christian life by faith. As a matter of fact, the writer of Hebrews says it like this in Hebrews 11:6. It says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." So, since God rewards our faith according to the scriptures, then shouldn't we want to have great faith? I mean, not just little faith. If God's rewarding faith, we want great faith rewarded, right? And receive great rewards. At least that's our thinking, I think. We want to be rewarded by diligently seeking him. So I want us to look at this text and look at some of the, I've just called them realizations, of what it means to have great faith. Wherever you are on the continuum, if you're here and you just have no faith, you're not a believer in Jesus, or you're sort of maybe in the middle, you've got faith, but it's not great, I hope that God uses the message today both to convict you, convince you, to move from wherever you are to wherever it is that God wants you to be today. And so the first thing I want us to think about is this. The first realization is this to great faith, is that there's the realization that there's a need that you can't meet. A need that you can't meet. It says when Jesus had finished these sayings, of course he's just finished those tremendous sayings on building on the rock, the one who builds on the rock and one who builds on the sand. And so Jesus has spent considerable time up to this point teaching. So now he's going out and he's ministering. So the disciples and those who are following him are watching now what he's going to do. So he's concluded it and he comes back to Capernaum, which was really the base of operations for Jesus while he was here on earth. And we're introduced to, it says, just a certain centurion. We don't know his name. Just a certain centurion who had a servant that was very dear to him and was sick to the point of death. And so he realizes, this centurion realizes that he's got a need. A need that he can't meet. Or to put it another way, there's this problem that he has that he can't answer, or an issue that he can't resolve. This servant is sick. And it's not just any servant. This is somebody who's important to him, special to him. Many scholars believe that this servant was possibly a young man that the centurion had become closely attached to and saw as a son. And so he was very concerned for him. He didn't want him to be ill. Doesn't say exactly what the servant did, other than he's close to the centurion. The centurion's very, very concerned about him. Trent Butler, in his commentary, says this about Capernaum. He says, Capernaum, with its bustling business, required Roman soldiers for two reasons. One was to guard the populace against illegal businesses and criminal activities, and to collect customs from traders who crossed the borders of Palestine. And so the centurion was there on assignment from Rome, And he commanded as many, he could command up to 100 Roman soldiers. And so he's a pretty influential guy. He's got some clout. He's respected, although he's hated by some, we know, because of the relationship between the Romans and the Jews and the occupation. But he's an important figure in the story. He has resources. We already know from reading that he was a contributor to the building of a synagogue. Not that he built it per se, but he contributed to that. Even the leader said he cared for the nation. So he's got some resources. We know he's got connections because of what he does. And he has authority. He says he has authority. He has men under him. He can relate to that. But he doesn't have any ability. But he's heard something. He's heard stories about a man in the region who was performing miracles. And not just your, I started to say an everyday miracle, but he's performing miracles. Maybe he heard about the demon-possessed man that Jesus set free that we read about in Luke chapter 4. Maybe that was the story that really piqued his interest and he said, maybe he can do something for my servant. Or maybe he heard later on about Jesus healing Peter's mother-in-law. He says, "This, I believe if I can get in touch with this man, with Jesus, that he can help my servant." But whatever the case, he hears that Jesus is coming back and he realizes that here's this need that I have. I can't do anything about it with all my resources, with all my connections, with all my networking, with all my authority. There's nothing that I can do to help him. I've exhausted everything that I can do. And so he looks to Jesus. See, great faith begins when we come to the realization that we can't, but God can. We can't, but God can. We can't save ourselves, but God can. We can't heal anyone, but God can. We can't do the impossible, but God can. And so great faith begins when we come to that point to where we trust God with everything that we have because we know we have nothing else to trust in. Nothing to put our hope in save Christ alone and what God can do. So whatever it is that you need today to trust God with, just remember that He can. You can't, but He can. Let's say that together. I can't, but God can. All right, now so let's say it one more time like we mean it. I can't, but God can. And he most certainly can. The centurion understood this. That here's a need that he can't meet. That's where great faith begins. Number two, the second realization is that there's a difference you just can't deny. It says, then Jesus went with them, and when he was ready far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I'm not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you." The centurion is a Gentile. Jesus is a Jew. Big difference between those two, especially in Jesus' day. I mean, it is a huge divide between the Gentiles and the Jews. So what does this Gentile centurion do? He sends a delegation of elders, Jewish elders. I think there's a whole another sermon in here, we just don't have time to develop, about why he did that and some of the other things. But this is what he does. He sends this delegation, these elders, to go to Jesus. And so they go to him, And in their description of this man, they make him sound like a saint. Right? What do they say about him? He loves our nation. He's built a synagogue. And if anyone is deserving, he's deserving. Wow. That's all I know to say. Wow. It was said, there's some things going on there, I think, that is worth our investigation at some point. But there's scholars who believe this, and I think it's true. I think just from what we see, the faith of the centurion, the things that he's saying here, I'm not worthy. I believe that he heard what the elders had said to Jesus about him and knew that they had misrepresented him before Jesus. If there's anyone deserving, that guy's deserving. And what does he say? Oh no. I'm not worthy for you to even come under my roof. I want to set the record straight. I'm not saying that I'm deserving. I don't deserve anything. I'm unworthy, but you're worthy. See, basically they're saying this guy, he's a good man. He deserves to do this. But he says, no, both in verse 6 and verse 7, I am not worthy. See, he understands that the difference between him and Jesus has created a distance between him and Jesus. Because Jesus is wholly other. He's fully God, fully man, sinless Son of God. And the centurion realizes he's nothing like that. There is a divide here. This difference. First of all, he's racially different. He's a Gentile. Jesus is a Jew. Matter of fact, the Jews saw Gentiles as unclean. You didn't associate with them because they're unclean people. You remember at the beginning of the church in Acts, remember Peter had this whole discussion. God sends him to Cornelius. He doesn't want to go. You know, this is a Gentile home, Gentile food. You know, I just can't do that. Well, if you're not familiar with the story, you can go read it sometimes. But this is what happens in Acts chapter 10. This is Peter's confession after that. He said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean." Then Peter opened his mouth and he said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." So here he is. There's a racial divide between him and Jesus, and a religious divide. I mean, we don't know the previous worldview of what the Roman soldier was, you know, what his values were, but he senses, you know, regardless of those things, there's something different about Jesus. And I'm willing to trust him. I'm willing to place my faith in him and what he's able to do for my servant that I obviously cannot do and I don't have the ability to do, because there's this difference. I sense a big difference between him and me. And then, of course, he's culturally different too. Think about it. The centurion's a transplant. He got assigned to Capernaum. He's not from Capernaum. He couldn't put a "local as it gets" sticker on his chariot, you know, so he could drive around town. That's not a jab at you if you have a "local as it gets." I'm jealous. I don't have one. So, but he couldn't do that because maybe they sat around and said, you know, that centurion, he's a really great guy, but he's not from here. And so he's got all of these divides, these differences that he knows has created a distance. You see, we understand that there's something that separates us from God. I remember the day I understood the difference, the distance, that there was an immeasurable distance between me and God. That I had tried to bridge by being good. I had tried to bridge it by attending church and going to Sunday school and going to revival services. But you know what? The gap was still there. There was still that distance, that difference. And we understand that separates us from God, that it's not our race, it's not our values, it's not our culture. The Bible calls it sin. Sin separates us from God. Sin has caused the divide, the distance between us and God. In Isaiah 59, Isaiah said it like this, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." See, spiritual death or separation from God is caused by sin, is the condition of every man, woman, boy, and girl born since Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And just like the centurion, we come to that place in our lives to where we realize we're separated. We're not worthy. Again, Isaiah said it like this, Isaiah 64, "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind. They've taken us away." But great faith comes to be when we have the realization that the only one who is worthy, the only one who is worthy to take the scroll, the only one who is worthy to save my soul is Jesus. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." That's what we think about this morning when we come to the table here in just a few moments. About that, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Realization number three is this, is that we realize that there is a trust that must be confessed. It says in verse 7, "Therefore I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me." And he goes and he's making this comparison. He said, I understand. You have authority. You have power. You have ability. Jesus heard this and he's amazed. Jesus is only amazed twice in the scriptures. I'm not going to tell you where the other place is. You got to go hunt for it. Only twice is said he's to be amazed. He's amazed at this man's faith. He says he's not even seen such great faith. Haven't found it. Such great faith, he says, not even in Israel. I haven't found this. And so here's the confession of the centurion. Just say the word. Just say the word. And what a great confession. Now, it's true that this centurion realized, as a Gentile, according to the customs, if Jesus was to go into his home, he would be defiled. I don't doubt that whatsoever, that he understood that. But his faith is so great, he understands Jesus doesn't need to come into the house. He can heal from a distance. Aren't you glad that you can pray for someone here who lives on the other side of the world? And that God can heal them through the prayers of his people who live on the other side of the world? Or can save a lost soul? Send revival to a nation? Because people on the other side of the globe are praying that God would do that? Robert Stein, in his commentary, said this. He said, true faith realizes that God can heal apart from rituals. He can heal apart from special ointments or even touch. The centurion recognized that all Jesus needed to do was say a single word. Said his faith was absolute. And so he says, just say the word. And so Jesus is absolutely amazed with his faith. It's not the when he talks about the greatness of his faith, the great faith, it's not the quantity of his faith, but it's the quality of his faith. He said, I've never seen faith like this. He said, haven't even found it yet. Not even in Israel have I found this. Hasn't seen that level. He said, I haven't seen it from the crowd of the people that have been following me all over the place as I've been doing these miracles. Haven't found it in any of them. And news alert, he hadn't even found it in his disciples yet either. And here's this Gentile, this centurion, that Jesus just marvels at his faith. See, a great faith is a confessing faith. It's a faith that confesses that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus has the power to save, and I don't. It's a confessing faith. It's the kind of faith you see in Martha's confession with her brother Lazarus in John chapter 11. When it says, now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give to you. Jesus said to her, he said, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he'll rise in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this, Martha? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Or take the Ethiopian eunuch, for example. Down in Acts chapter 8, and the eunuch looks at Philip and he said, I ask you. He said, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or some other man? And then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at the scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water and the eunuch said, see, here's some water and what hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered him, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Again, there's three categories of faith. There's no faith, there's little faith, and then there's great faith. What kind of faith do you have? What kind of faith do you have? Today, maybe for the first time, you've really realized the distance between you and God. Maybe you've never really realized it before until today. And maybe today you've realized just for the first time you can't save yourself. And maybe today for the first time you realize that being good is not good enough. Because your goodness is not good enough. It's only the goodness of God, Christ our Lord. And maybe you've come to the realization like never before that it is your sin that separates you from Him. And you can't do anything about it. But God can. God did. Sent His Son to die on the cross for you. Shed His blood on the cross for you. So that you could be forgiven. Your sins could be forgiven. And maybe today, for the very first time, now you're ready to call on the name of the Lord. And just like the centurion say, just say the word. I love this verse. The Olympians have been working on to memorize. My wife and I have been working on it too. John 5:24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. Shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Maybe that's what you need to do today. You just need to hear his word and believe in him who sent me. And Jesus said, you can have everlasting life. Father, I pray right now, Lord, that whatever decisions we may need to make this morning in regard to our faith, help us to do it. For those who need to trust you for the very first time, help them to take you at your word today and trust you. Lord, for those who are here and just have little faith, Lord, I pray that they've been challenged today, Lord, to seek to have great faith. We want to be known as people who have great faith. And so help us to do that, Lord. Help us to trust you more. Lord, whatever decision, whatever you've challenged us with today in our hearts, Lord, just help us to be obedient to it. If there's something we need to confess today, if there's something we need to come to the altar for and just spend a few quiet moments talking to you, whatever it is, help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.